And all the people said, that is a wow. Thank you, all of you. And thank you all for being there to listen, both in the house and I'm sure the thousands by means of technology. When I was in my first year of seminary, a professor of homiletics taught something I have never forgotten. He said, and I quote, "In many ways, the most important part of every sermon or speech is the introduction." Never forgotten that, and have taught it to others many, many years now. My professor must have gotten his vision or his notes from God, because the introduction is very important to any sermon, to any speech, but the introduction is very important to a book. If the first chapter in a book does not capture your attention, you're probably not going to read the second chapter or the next chapter. And this morning I want you to take your Bible in your hand and hold it up high. Okay? Here in the house, and those of you that are watching by means of technology, thank you, thank you. And I want you to take that Word of God. I've told you the last 3 weeks that this book, the Word of God, is divided into 1,189 chapters. That makes it convenient for us to be able to find what we're looking for in the Bible. Every one of those chapters is the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit led me recently to preach on some of the famous chapters in the Bible. Never done this before, but it's been so exciting, and this is only week 3. And as I was praying this week about the chapter, I was led to the first chapter in the Bible. I have an idea you've already got a clue by the music program that was coordinated with my daughter and I. One of the most well-known, famous, and important chapters in the Bible is the first chapter in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you this morning, God does not begin the Bible with some boring genealogy. Neither does God begin the Bible with some deep apocalyptic prophecy that only a Bible scholar could interpret. In fact, the name Genesis means the book of beginning, or the book of origin. That's the literal meaning of the word Genesis. And I want you to take that Bible and open it to the first chapter. It won't be difficult to find. Just open your Bible and you are there. And in that first chapter of the Bible, God introduces 3 of the most important doctrines in the entire Bible, and we'll see those this morning as we go through this well-known chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. Now just keep your Bible open. All morning we'll be looking at chapter 1. But before we begin to look at this chapter in sections, I really feel we need to take the time just to read it all. 31 verses. And I want every one of you to have your Bibles open and just follow along. But try to visualize. Try to think about what we are reading as we do. Here's the way God chose to begin the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And guess what happened? There was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And here it is. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And guess what? God made the firmament and divided the waters that were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. And guess what? And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters that are under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And guess what? And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God looked at what He had done, and it was good. Verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding seed after his kind." And you guessed it, and it was so. Verse 12. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit after his kind. And again, God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And guess what? And it was so. God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And I love this next statement. Four or five words. "And He made the stars also." The universe. And the Bible says, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness." And again, God saw what He had done, and it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. The next day, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And He blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth after his kind. And as you would guess, it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all of the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Adam and Eve were vegans. In fact, all humans were vegans for 1,500 years. But read on. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. In other words, the animals were all herbivores until. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is how God chooses to introduce himself to mankind. This is how God chooses to begin his 1,189 chapters called the Bible. In this opening chapter of the Bible, there are at least three great doctrines that have caused this chapter to be a favorite of Christians for more than 20 centuries. And I want you to get your piece of paper and write down some of these major doctrine found in the first chapter of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, first of all, introduces the doctrine of creation. I mean, in the very first verse of the very first chapter of the first book in the Bible, God declares himself to be the creator of all things. In fact, this Hebrew word in which the Old Testament was originally written, this Hebrew word is bara. There are other words that are translated created, but this particular specific word is a Hebrew word that means to create out of nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, this nice worship center that we are sitting in today, it was made, built out of things that already existed. Construction people pulled together things that were in existence to make this building. Friend, when God created this world, he created everything out of nothing. And it's very significant because in verse 27 of this same chapter 1, you'll read where it says, "And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female." Same Hebrew word, God created us out of nothing that was in existence. I'm sure if you are perceptive, these verses in the first chapter of the Word of God instantly refute the theory of evolution. They even refute instantly theistic evolution. Because everything that you see on the earth, in the sky, people around you were created by God instantly out of nothing. No evolution, no millions of years, 6 24-hour hours, God made everything there is. In fact, it's quite interesting that the name God, Elohim, is used 32 times in Genesis chapter 1. In 31 verses, we're told 32 times that God did something. You know why? Because God wants you to know who is the creator of all things. In fact, look on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, the New Testament summarizes this act of creation with this statement. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I don't know of any one verse that summarizes the doctrine of creation better. It does require faith to believe that God and God alone made this world out of nothing in 6 days. But ladies and gentlemen, look up here and listen to me carefully. If God's word cannot be trusted in Genesis chapter 1, what makes you think that you can trust him in John chapter 3? If God did not know what he was talking about in creation, how can you trust him when he speaks about heaven in Revelation chapter 22? If God lied to us, misled us about our origin, how in the world can you trust him for your destiny? A God who cannot create a universe by the power of his own word and omnipotence? How can I believe that he has the power to raise people from the dead who have been dead for thousands of years and he said he would? If a God cannot create a universe out of nothing, how can he recreate a new heaven and a new earth suddenly in the twinkling of an eye, as he said and promised in Revelation 21 he was going to do? Do you understand how this teaching of evolution has subtly undermined the faith and the confidence of millions of people in the Word of God? The devil has even led many Christians to think that if scientists contradict the Bible, then the Bible must be wrong. If scientists contradict the Bible, the scientists are wrong. They just need to do some more research because the Bible is the Word of God. And some Christians even backed up and said, well, it's just a religious book and not a science book. Ladies and gentlemen, anything God says in this book about any subject is the truth. Evolution and creationism are totally incompatible. Anyone who knows what they both embrace, they're incompatible. No need for you as a Christian to try to mediate and defend God. It comes down to one simple thing. Are you going to believe Darwin? Are you going to believe God? Look on the screen. Psalms 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Look at carefully, if you will, at the chapter we just read. Go back to verse 3. What does it say? And God said. Yeah, talking about light. But God said. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered. Look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. Look at verse 26. And God said, anyone who can read has no difficulty knowing what the Bible says. The first chapter of the Bible declares that God and God alone created everything in this universe. Look on the screen at Psalms 33:9. It says, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Wow. That statement introduces something else to the doctrine of creation. You see, beloved, God not only created this vast and complex universe, but God is the one who keeps it in harmony and balance and has ever since He created it. Look on the screen at how Colossians 1 describes it. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth, oh my goodness, visible and invisible. Now, what's that talking about? Well, that's talking about the law of gravity. That's talking about the magnetic field, centripetal force. These laws that God wrote into His universe, He is the one who sustains them. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. This is talking about the angels. In other words, things that we can see and things we can't see. Things that we can feel and things we cannot feel. God created them all and for Him. And look at this. And He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. You know what that means? God sustains the law of gravity. As I was preparing this message this week and listening to some of the news reports, can you imagine what a mess we'd be in if Congress ever took over gravity? What if God ever surrendered control of this universe? Oh, I'm sure they'd mean well. I'm not questioning their sincerity. But you don't have to worry, dear friend. God's in charge. You know what that means? That means that two atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen is always going to be water. It's never going to be acid. That's HCl. H2O is water anywhere in the world. You look at verse 21, 24, 25. It says everything reproduces after its own kind. I'm not a novice. I'm very much aware that many are teaching our children and college students a theory called evolution. But beloved, the Word of God is very clear. This universe did not come into existence, nor mankind, by chance, nor by evolution over millions and billions of years. Look on the screen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, in how long? 6 days. The Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Humans did not evolve from some one-cell amoeba over millions of years, but the Bible says on the sixth day of creation, God said, let us make man in our image and bara, out of nothing. God created the heavens and the earth, and out of nothing, God created man and woman. Kind of a sidebar today, but I obviously have quite an interest in science and true science. And it's quite inspiring to me how modern technology and science are actually confirming the Word of God. Oh, I lived through and pastored through all of that time when the integrity of the Bible was being questioned. But now, by means of space travel, we have actually gone to the moon and to the Mars, brought back pictures and brought back samples of the soil. And it's so interesting that science now has to admit there is a radical difference in the material and the surface of the moon, of the planets, and of the earth. These scientific discoveries in our generation so clearly refute this so-called Big Bang or cosmic explosion theory that was taught for years in school as being a fact. Evolution requires transmutation of species. But Genesis chapter 1, 10 times, says that everything in God's creation produces after His own kind. I don't have to be a great genius to stand here and say, all of us know peach trees always grow peaches. Not pears, not apples. Rose bushes always grow roses. Dogs always produce dogs, not cats. And by the way, monkeys always produce monkeys, not giraffes or humans. Always. Not usually, not sometimes, always. And beloved, science has not ever and will not ever be able to present one scientific evidence to support the theory of transmutation. But so many people have accepted it as fact because it's in some book written by a man defying what God wrote in the Word of God. I don't know if you've read, I have, Darwin's books, The Origin of Species and The Descent of Man. He uses phrases hundreds of times such as, we may well assume, we suppose, over 800 times he uses the word hypothesis or the theory of evolution. God wired me to be analytical and scientifically inclined, and I applaud scientists. At the top of my prayer list right now, every day, I'm praying that some scientist finds a vaccine for this virus. I believe that's the ultimate end of this horrible virus. I fully understand the importance of hypothetical experiments. But ladies and gentlemen, it's a serious scientific error to call a hypothesis or a theory a fact. And God chose to introduce this great doctrine of creation in the first chapter of the first book. I think it's interesting that any person who picks up the Bible and starts to read it anywhere in the world, whether they are a seeker or a believer, you will not read four words before you see the name God. In the beginning, God. If you will take about 5 or 10 minutes and read the first chapter, 32 times you see the name of God. God did this and God said that and God did this. And you know why? God wants you to know who's in charge. He is alive. He is active, and He is awesome. But in this same chapter, one chapter, the chapter of origins, chapter 1 of the book of Genesis introduces the doctrine of God. The first verse and the first chapter of the first book tell us much about God Himself. I still remember the first great theological challenge I had over the doctrine of God. And some of you are going to be surprised and possibly smile when I tell you that it was not some debate in theological seminary. It was not with some science teacher in a liberal arts college. It was not with an atheist that I was trying to share the gospel. My first serious encounter with the doctrine of God was a child, Diana, attending the first vacation Bible school I ever conducted when I was a 19-year-old pastor of my first church in South Arkansas. Guess what happened? I got up and in a language children could understand, I talked about Genesis chapter 1. I thought I just brought a tremendously clear message about how God, you know, had created everything. And a young boy, I still remember his name. I could draw his face if I was an artist. His name was Mark. Mark waited until I was done and kids are going back to their classes. And he walked up to me just as respectful, but as sincere as he could be. And here's what he said to me. Brother Gene, where did God come from? Now, I hadn't even finished college, let alone gone to seminary. All my years in Sunday school and church, I never had nobody answer that question. And here I am face to face with a young boy asking me, where did God come from? I learned a valuable lesson that day. A lesson that every servant of God needs to know. If you walk in the Spirit, Jesus promised you in Luke 12:12, that the Holy Ghost would teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And though I've never been asked that question, let alone done a study on it, I know that instantly the Holy Spirit gave me the answer. And I got down on my knees. I squatted down where I was eye level with that little boy. And I quoted the first verse of my text today. I said, Mark, let's quote this together. Read it together. I showed it in the Bible. In the beginning, God. And he went on reading. I said, stop. What does the Bible say? First chapter, first verse. It says, in the beginning, God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's hard for us to imagine, but there was a time when there was nothing but God. God has no origin. In the beginning, there was God. And just to try to frame the significance of this, I know it's hard for some of us to imagine, but ladies and gentlemen, there was a time when there were no oceans. Is there anyone else listening to this sermon who's ever gotten into one of these big airplanes and flown for hours over the ocean? I've gone on a lot of mission trips where I would get into a plane that was flying between 500 and 600 miles per hour, and hour after hour after hour after hour, we're doing nothing but flying over water, an ocean. And yet, there was a time when there was no ocean. And for your information, Revelation 21 says there's coming a time when there will be no more sea. It's hard for us to imagine that there was a time when there were no mountains. Oh, they seem so tall and they seem so solid and so permanent and so big. But there was a time when there were no mountains. And there's coming a time that the mountains are going to melt with a fervent heat and cease to be. There was a time when there were no angels. Maybe hard for you to imagine, But there was a time when there were no angels. They're created beings. That's the reason that they all, both the fallen angels and the angels, fear and respect God. And you certainly know there was a time when there was no man. There was a time when there was nothing that you can see or feel with the eye or even with satellites. But there was never a time when there was no God. That's why he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Look at the scripture on the screen. Psalms 90 verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or thou hast formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now in this first chapter of the first book of the Bible, we meet four eternal significant facts about God. I wish you would take the time to write these down and remember them. It's so valuable to have good sound doctrine in this world where the devil is so busy. First of all, creation reveals the omnipotence of God. Creation lets us see that God is all-powerful. Look, if you will, on the screen at Psalms 19 and verse 1. It says, the heavens, creation, declares the glory of God, the greatness of God, and the firmament, the creation, showeth his handiwork. Look at the next verse. Day unto day, creation speaks. Night unto night, it speaketh forth knowledge. They talk about God. Oh, they don't say words, but you get the message. Verse 3, there's no speech. There's no language where their voice is not heard. Everybody, all nations in the world can see God in creation. Their line has gone out through all of the earth and their words to the end of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, any person who reads just Genesis chapter 1 and reads it reverently, where God speaks and a universe suddenly comes into existence. God speaks and the stars and the galaxies come into existence. One day. And at Grace Bible Church, we would stand back and say, wow. When any person even takes elementary level science classes and learns how vast this universe is and it operates in such amazing harmony and has for thousands of years, and realize that God not only created it, but by Him it consists, and we stand back and say, wow. And many of you in this church have been called into the medical field and you begin to study about how amazingly intricate is the human body, the brain, the circulation system with miles and miles of arteries and veins and capillaries and amazing how it every cell in the human body, billions of them, are reproduced, I think, every 7 years. And we study about the immune system and the renal system, and you realize God created man and woman as we are. One afternoon, day 6, And we stand back and say, Isaiah was captured by that awe. Look what he wrote one day in chapter 40 of Isaiah in verse 12. Actually, he asked a few questions. Who has ever measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Get the picture? God holds the oceans in the palm of his hand, Berman. Who has measured heaven with a span? You know anyone who can weigh mountains in scales? God does. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of God, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? Can I stop right now? Did God call any one of you this morning and say, you know what, I've got a situation, I don't know what to do. Could you help me? God doesn't seek counsel from anyone. He's omniscient. Who has ever taught him knowledge or shown him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations of the world are but a drop in a bucket. And like small dust on a balance, he taketh up the islands as a very little thing. You ever wonder why the islands don't sink into the ocean? Creation reveals the omnipotence of God. And what you believe about Genesis chapter 1 actually reveals what you believe about God. Number two, creation reveals the omniscience of God. In a very subtle but essential manner, this famous chapter reveals not only the power of God, but the wisdom of God. Have you ever stopped to think that God did not make marine animals until he had made the oceans and the seas? They come day five, oceans day two. Did you notice that God did not make the fowls and the animals until first he made the land and the plants for them to eat? They come day five, he made the others on day two and three. Have you ever stopped to think about simple things like this? That God created plants on day three, but he created light and water on day two because plants need light and water. Ever stopped to think that he didn't create humans until the last part of day six because he knew that we needed food and an environment that was safe? All of that, just in a subtle way, written by the Holy Spirit, to let you know that God is omniscient. The psalmist put it this way, chapter 147:4. He telleth the number of the stars and calleth them by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. Think about those verses. Scientists have been 6,000 years just trying to discover the stars, and we're still finding them. God knows every one of them, how many they are, and has even given them names. And while he's taking care of maintaining this universe, he speaks to millions, perhaps billions of angels every single day, giving them personal instructions to take care of the children of God on earth. Creation declares both the power of God and the omniscience of God. But number three, creation declares the intimacy of God. Look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And here it is. For Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure. They exist and were created. Wow. Interesting statement, isn't it? Why did God make this universe so vast and only put humans on one small planet in His big universe? Why did God make so many different kinds of animals? So many different kinds of fish? Why did God even create a man and a woman with the capacity to communicate with this awesome God? Don't you ever say God was lonely. That is bad theology. God is El Shaddai. He don't need anything. But God chose to create us. And I think that David one day was just completely overwhelmed as he meditated upon God. And you probably have heard this famous chapter too, when he said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, you made and you keep in harmony, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou wouldest visit him?" God, when I look at this great universe and all that you have made and all that you are doing and all the people in this world, I can't believe that you would ever be mindful of me. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Beloved, I believe with all of my heart that if any person will take the time to truly study the first chapter in the Bible and consider the lasting, permanent, unchangeable facts of nature, of science, of anatomy, of biology, of astrology, of math, zoology, botany, I believe you will stand back as I do today and say, God, you are absolutely amazing. You are omnipotent. You are omniscient. You are intimate. But in this important chapter, there is another doctrine of God. We sung about it today, but you may not notice it if we don't spend a little time there. Number four, creation declares the Trinity of God. Look at verse 26, if you will. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Could I ask you a question? Would you answer it silently? Who's God talking to? We've already learned in the beginning there wasn't anyone but God. And here he is having a conversation and says, "Let us make man in our image." And sure enough, he's using a plural pronoun. Who in the world is the us? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, something extremely interesting, probably one of the greatest benefits I ever got out of theological training was the ability to use the original languages. It truly makes you appreciate how very reliable is our English Bible, the translation of the King James. In the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was written, the first word in the Bible is Elohim. And it's of course the name of God, and it's a plural noun. If it was a singular, it would just be the word El. El means God in singular. Elohim means in plural. But what is so interesting, the second word in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word bara, and guess what? It is singular. So in the first verse of the first chapter of the Bible, God declares that God is plural, but He is one. We, of course, now know that this is referring to the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's so amazing. And it's also interesting that in verse 1, we read where God created. And then we go to verse 2, and it speaks about how the Spirit of God moved upon that which God the Father had created. But are you ready for this? Let me put on the screen John chapter 1. You know what John chapter 1 says? Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God. That means distinct from Him. Oh my goodness. But it says, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things, verse 3, were made by Him. Excuse me, I thought God the Father created the world. He did. I see where God the Spirit, yes. But you're saying God the Son? You're catching on. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Do you see how God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son are all active in creation? You know why? Because God intended for creation itself to reveal the triunity of God. The word Trinity means triunity. It means three but one. I know there's some people that deny the doctrine of Trinity just like they deny the doctrine of creationism. But look on the screen, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Here's what it says. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You say, Pastor, that's hard to understand. Why? If you could understand God, you wouldn't be a human, He wouldn't be God. He calls us to believe what He has written, except by faith, and then He will explain it to you. I'm really excited today, have been all week, that we are preparing the first believer's baptism since this pandemic. One of my sons asked me this week, said, Dad, have you ever been so long without being in the baptistry? Of course not. Never in my ministry. And I'm so excited that 2 weeks from today, we're going to have believer's baptism. And if you have not been baptized, the Bible is very clear. We are to believe and to be baptized. And I'm going to meet with you and explain to you the meaning and the method. And of course, we'll do it in a safe manner, mask, gloves, all of that. But I want to show you something. How important this doctrine is to God. When someone says it's not important what you believe about the Trinity, excuse me? I want you to read on the screen the last words that Jesus spoke before He went back into heaven. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." Look at the next verse. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Now, leave that up there for a moment, Sharifia. Do you find it interesting that the word name is singular, but the direct object is plural? Don't you misread that. That's the way it's written in the original Greek language. It's translated correctly. God is stating in every baptism, I have manifested myself to mankind in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but we are one. The first chapter of the Bible, first chapter of the Old Testament, first chapter of the New Testament declares the doctrine of the Trinity. How dare any sinner say it doesn't matter what you believe about the Trinity? And finally, in Genesis chapter 1, the book of origin, And the chapter that begins that book of origin, God introduces the doctrine of humans. The doctrine of humans. Look, if you will, at verse 27 in the same chapter. It says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Now, the first thing that we want to notice is that the creation of humans is distinct from the creation of the planets, of the plants, and of animals. That immediately God addresses thousands of years before Darwin lived, or evolution was even taught, that man did not evolve. Genesis chapter 1 makes it very clear that both men and women were created in the image of God and by the direct action of Almighty God. Now, it's interesting. Look at that. Male and female. I think that's extremely important for us to note today, because you see, both men and women, you heard me, both men and women have the same potential to fellowship with God, to approach God, to hear from God. No sexism in God's creation. In fact, look on the screen at Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Here's what it says. God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon all the face of the earth. I get amused sometimes when I hear all this current talk about ancestries. Can I tell every one of you listening to this sermon today, wherever you're listening to it, did you know something about you and I? If you go back far, far, far enough, every one of us have the same grandparents. Every person listening to this message can be traced back to Adam and Eve. It's right there in the Bible. How tragic that we have allowed sin and people, human beings, to divide us over races and over gender. When the Word of God clearly says, God created all humans equal. In fact, what does Genesis 1, 26 and 27 mean? This, again, is something the devil has taken and used to bring tremendous confusion. Some cults have foolishly taken that statement that we were created in the image of God, and they teach that we are little gods. Dear friend, my God never acts the way all of us humans act at times. My God never sins or comes short. He's not in any way saying that we are sparks off of the divine, or that we are little gods. What does this mean? Well, look on the screen, or just look across the page in your Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This verse is one of the most important theological statements in all of the Bible. See if I can break it down where anyone who wants to understand can. Let's just take animals. Animals have bodies. Animals have brains. Reasoning capacities. And most animals have emotions. But humans have a soul. Nowhere else in this Bible is that statement ever made about any of God's creation except humans. We have a spirit with the capability to communicate with God who is a spirit. Jesus even said in John 4:24, God is a spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now breaking that down to what it means in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it means that every human being, regardless of your race, regardless of your gender, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your language, first language, second language, or however many, regardless of your level of education, every human being God brings forth from the womb has the capacity to communicate with the true and living God. It's a gift that God gives to you. Now, just to break it down further, I know some people who don't use their brains, or only a small part of it. But don't blame God. I know humans who don't take care of their bodies, and you should. It's a gift from God. And certainly, there are people who choose to not take advantage of this gift that God gave to us uniquely. And some even try to profess themselves to be atheists. You know what God says? Only a fool says in his heart there is no God. You know there is. And I want you to look at these words of Jesus in Mark chapter 12. So beautifully stated. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Number one. And with all thy soul. Number two. With all thy mind, number three, and with all thy strength, number four. Here's the Son of God being recorded in the Word of God that human beings have four distinct parts. Yes, we have emotions, but so do pets. Yes, we have mental capabilities, but so do some animals. And we have a physical body. But here he clearly lists that distinctive of humans, the spiritual. That's why the psalmist said in 139:14, I will praise thee, O God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That Hebrew word for wonderful means reverently, with spiritual capabilities. Fearfully means uniquely from all others. And marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth quite well. Look up here, and let's make this application. It's very important. It's okay to love animals. And it is not okay to mistreat any animal. It's okay to take care of your yard and to landscape your yard. We've landscaped the church here. And if you really like things to look colorful, it's perfectly fine to be a Christian and install an irrigation system and put out fertilizer. But don't you ever cross the line and try to equate an animal or a plant with a human being. Someday, this world and everything in it will be dissolved, but you are going to live forever. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth and suffer, bleed, and die for your pet. Nor the tree in your backyard. Jesus died for people. Jesus died, the Son of God died on a tree, not for a tree. Humans are always more valuable than property or pets. And I want to, because we are in the image of God, we have the capabilities of fellowship with God, and of course, we're invited to live with Him forever in His home. Please allow me, in closing today, to try to summarize the conclusion of this first week of creation and this first chapter in the Bible. It's so good. Look at verse 31 for yourself. It says, "And God saw everything that He had made." You see that? He stands back at the end of day six and looks at everything He had made. And verse 31 says, "And behold, it was very good." All through that chapter, he looks at it and he says, "Now that's good. That's good." I can just see him up there high-fiving in heaven, don't you? Father, Son, Holy. Oh, that's awesome, Dad. But when they stopped and looked at the finished work, they shouted, "This is very good." Now, why is that important? Beloved, please give me your mind and spirit. Don't look at this world today and try to blame God. When God finished all of His creation, including humans, the Bible says it was very good. And it's going to be that way and even better in heaven, we're told. It was the fall of Lucifer and the fall of humans. It is sin that has messed up God's creation and been allowed to bring bad things into it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says it this way: God has made everything beautiful in His time. Now, all of this in the first chapter of the Bible. Can I ask you a question? Does that make you want to read the next chapter? Well, you can, but I won't be preaching from it next week. Next week, we're going to move to a famous chapter in the New Testament. I'd like for you to start guessing and trying to predict what that is and shoot me some texts and emails. I enjoy the participation and the anticipation as we're going through this series of messages on famous chapters. Now I want you to look up here and listen to me for just a moment. Put down your paper. I won't have any more things that I want you to write down and record. I know that the Holy Spirit led me to bring this series of messages. And I also know that He led me to speak today from Genesis chapter 1. But I also know something else about God. In His omniscience, God knew who would be listening to this message today. I didn't. Couldn't even predict. But God knew. And I want you to look at that outline today on the screen, in your notes. Where are you in that outline? Am I preaching to someone who is still questioning the Bible? You have allowed some sinful, finite human, maybe even some degreed professor, someone that you may even look up to, but you've allowed some finite, sinful human to cause you to doubt God and His Word. I can relate to you. A short period in my life, I made the same mistake. And I want to tell you with absolute authority today, if you have done that, you desperately need to stop right now Get on your knees and confess that sin to God. Put it under the blood of Jesus. I'm going to tell you how serious it is. God loves you, but God will not reveal any more truth to you from this book until you confess your faith in Genesis chapter 1. How in the world could you have any faith in John chapter 3, or Revelation chapter 22, or Romans chapter 8, all these other famous chapters that were written by the same Holy Spirit that wrote Genesis chapter 1. And yes, you have to make the same step that I made. By faith, I choose to believe God and not man. I may be preaching to someone today who understands now that God made you with a soul. God created you not just to be a body and a number, a statistic. God created you because He wants you to know Him. He wants you to enjoy Him. Yes, He wants you to live with Him forever in heaven, but He wants you to enjoy Him on this earth. And don't worry, because God's got a bunch of other children. I just read today where God knows the names of all the stars and communicates with each one of the angels every single day. He's got time for you. And I believe that there's someone listening to this message right now. No, I don't know who you are. I don't even know where you are located. But I believe that the same Holy Spirit that wrote Genesis chapter 1 and all the rest of the Bible is convicting someone of your desire and need to be forgiven of all your sins and to have a personal and intimate and eternal relationship with this omnipotent, omniscient, loving God. If that is your desire, can I ask you whether in this worship center today or listening by technology, wherever you may be listening, would you right now bow your head, close your eyes, and would you prepare to pray a prayer? And if you pray it sincerely, this can become the day of your salvation. This can become the day that you become forever a child of God. Would you pray right now to God sincerely these words? Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I take responsibility for my separation from you today. But I desire to be born again. I desire to become forever one of your children. And I do believe that you are the Son of God. And by faith, I believe you came to this earth and died for my sins on the cross. And God raised you from the dead. Forgive me of all my sins and come into my heart right now. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a home in heaven when I die. And take control of my life right now. Starting today, help me to follow your teachings, to follow your example for the rest of my life on this earth. And Jesus, I mean this prayer with all of my heart. And I thank you for hearing my prayer. Beloved, if you prayed that prayer just now, would you just open your eyes and look at our number that's on the screen? And would you call that number at Grace Bible Church and let one of our counselors share this precious experience with you? We have counselors who are waiting right now to receive your call. Our phone number is there, 407-578-2085. Tell that counselor, that's all you got to say. I just prayed that prayer with Pastor Gene. And they'll be rejoicing with you, and we'll be glad to send you some materials that will help you to get started in your Christian life. I want our counselors here in the worship center to come and take your places at the front. In just a moment, we're going to give an opportunity for people in the worship center to come. We'll practice social distancing. We care about your body and your health and your life, just as we care about your soul. Maybe someone today is just very discouraged, and you'd like to have some Christian. You say, Pastor, I'm already born again. I'm a child of God, but I would like for someone to pray over me right now. We just call that number. Maybe you're looking for a church home. Grace Bible Church of Central Florida is a non-denomination. We're not anti-denominations.